Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Okay, so the way we're doing this is we've been doing chapter 1, 2, and now we're in chapter 3, but we haven't been really tackling necessarily only that chapter. We've been tackling we've been doing it by people. In chapter 1, we did Naomi. In chapter 2, we did Ruth, which was last week. And today we are going to do Boaz as a character studies. When I first became a Christian, this one thing I loved was character studies. I love to see the people in the Bible. I love to see who they were, their strengths, their weaknesses, and I love to see God in their lives. I mean, I just love the simplicity of relationship. So therefore, I mean, because although we worship and it's theological and it's ideas, but it's ideas that we draw from relationships in the Bible, relationships between Abraham and God, relationships between Gideon and God. And these ideas are formed out of relationships, not into relationships. And so today we're going to read chapter 3, but we're going to tackle a little bit of chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 4. But let's read chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, I bet he was, and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it was true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "The 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So here we are. We have Naomi that had lost her husband and her 2 children. We have this loyal girl, Ruth, that had lost her husband, which was Naomi's son. And she decides to stick with Naomi, not knowing what the future holds. She's giving up any hope of remarriage just for the sake of taking care of her mother-in-law. And then you have this next of kin, this man named Ruth, in which Ruth just happened when she decided to go work, to go into that field, not knowing that he was actually a close relative of Naomi's family and could actually buy the land and redeem the family. Now, it's interesting. Now, we looked at Naomi, an older woman, Ruth, and now looking at Boaz, I want to point just a few things in his character. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Boaz, it says about him that he was a man of great wealth. Now, we have to be very careful with this language, because that word for great wealth is only translated in one other place referring to money, which is in 2 Kings 15:20. The king of Assyria was collecting money, and it says that he grabbed money from the mighty men, the wealthy men. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, when that word that is translated here, a man of great wealth, it actually means a man of great strength, a man, a mighty man. It's translated like that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 14, your mighty men of valor. In 6:2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand and its king and the mighty men of valor. And it goes on, you know, you have a bunch of references to it. But I want to make this point that although Boaz no doubt was a wealthy man, he was a mighty man in the sense of wealth. And as we're going to look at, he was also a mighty man of valor. He was a man of character. It is possible to be a mighty man of influence in the sense of wealth and be a bad man or a little man in character. Boaz was both. It is of the most importance to us, it's of more importance to us that we, no matter whether we are well off, middle class, or down in suffering poorness, that our focus in our life, or that we in our lives, look to be men of character. I speak directly to the men because we're dealing with Boaz, but obviously we've seen the same thing in Ruth. She was a virtuous woman. Character. You know what? It's interesting that if there's anything that God is committed to in our life, he's committed to many things, but if there's one thing for sure that he's committed to in our life, is to build character into his children. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1 and Romans 5, if you want to turn there with me, notice what it says. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also glory in the difficulties, in the tribulations that are in our lives, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. But notice that God is building character into us. God is not so much interested in what he's going to do through us as much as what he's going to do in us. He's interested in what's going on in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that he would take lives like ours, the way we were, and that he would say, I'm going to shape you. And this man, Boaz, no doubt had been shaped by God. He was an older man, and he was a God-centered man. When we read here in chapter 4, it says, now Boaz went up to the, sorry, in chapter 3, it says that, in verse 4, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. Now you might think to yourself, well, what's the big deal of Boaz going over to the field to his workers and saying, the Lord be with you? What's the big deal? What's the big deal with the women saying or the workers saying, the Lord bless you? What's the big deal about that? Well, in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says that when all that generation had gathered to their fathers, meaning the generation of Joshua, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing that a whole generation forgets God? And here Boaz goes to his field and says, the Lord be with you. And the people, his workers, have been contaminated with this, that they actually say, well, the Lord bless you. And I love it because you know what? One thing that I would love my son to get rid out of his mind is everybody does it. But it's interesting that I would be hard on my son and not hard on myself because it can creep into my heart. Well, everybody's doing it. That's an amen. Everybody's doing it, you know? We can sort of have this mentality that if it's accepted around us, then it must be okay. But Boaz wasn't like that. You know what? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. In 2 Timothy 3:4, but you must continue. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful. And that but you means you have to be different than everybody else. We have to be different than the environment, the godless environment around us. We should be people, not that by law follow God, but I'm going to follow because of law, but because we know who he is, we remember what he's done, and we love him. So in our lives, we say, they might be able to, but Lord, I belong to you. I'm different. Oh man, if we would learn that. And I want to learn that. And we are learning that. God is working in us to make us men and women that are different than the current of this world. And I want to say this, and please understand this. We are different than those in Magaluf, in Arenal, but we are also different than the other extreme, which is the religiosity of this world. Some either, even under the name of Jesus. That we would be people that are different than those two extremes. That we would be people who actually know in whom we believe. We love whom we believe. And we are able to speak of the hope that is in us. Without leaven of religiosity or piety, like you were saying, false piety. But without the leaven of worldliness either. And that, to me, it's the art of the Christian life. The art of the Christian life is how to be in the world, but not of the world. And the master craftsman is Jesus. That's where I see it perfectly. He is in the world, and he loves, and he confronts the Pharisees, but he's not of the world at any point. He's just simple love to people, love to God. Even when he speaks the harshest things, it's out of love. When he goes into the market and says, you've made my father's house into a den of thieves. Even that, when he whips the things, when he turns the table, it's love. In the world, but not of the world. Man, I want to grow that way. I want to be a person that is, yes, the world is going in that direction, whether it's the religious system or the worldly thing, but I am different. I belong to Jesus. Boaz was not just a godly man in the sense of God was on his lips and God was in his work, but Boaz was a kind and comforting man. In verse 13, Ruth says about him, to him, he says, you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to me. Man. And it's interesting because you see, Ruth was a Moabite. She was racially different. And there was actually spiritually that Moab was spiritually different. And it could have been very easily for Boaz to just judge her and leave her on the at the margins, you know, at sort of on the sides, and just say, "You just leave her there in that corner." I mean, we think of the refugees crisis, which is kind of like, well, they're all Islamist extremists. Well, no, not really. Different race, different religion. But Boaz was kind to her. He says, "You will listen, my daughter," in verse 8. Notice the tenderness. He calls her daughter. "Don't go to another field, but stay by my young men." He made her feel safe in verse 9. He says, "I commanded the young men not to touch you." Now remember, they raped that woman in Judges. So he goes into his field and he says to young men, "Don't you guys touch her." He speaks comfort. Isn't that amazing? That we would have that kindness and that ability to comfort people. And in light of the refugee crisis, particularly the Syrians, you know, I just read a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. If you have a chance to read that, it is unbelievable, because he was a genuine Muslim. He went to a high school right next to mine in Virginia Beach, and then he went to my brother's university. And then at 30-something, he was going to be the next Ravi Zacharias. And he died of stomach cancer. Just young. But man, he tells you his process with his family. He tells you his process with his intellectual, his intellectual journey. That's what I'm trying to say. He tells you the struggle that he had in leaving the Quran and the Hadith and everything that was going on. But it was one Christian young man his age that showed him kindness and compassion, and that it was a true Christian in his life. It's amazing. He offered him true friendship. No strings attached. True friendship. Kindness and comforting. But Boaz was also showed favor to Ruth. When others might have frowned at her. Oh, look, she's a Moabitess. He showed favor. Now, favor means to show approval or liking, an act of kindness beyond what is due or is usual. She said in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's from another country. She's from a background of a different religion. And yet he shows her favor. Now, let me say this. I think Boaz had an advantage to everybody else in Bethlehem. You see, sometimes it takes you having lived through it or be affected by it for you to be able to show that compassion to other people and that favor to other people. You know who Boaz's mom was? The father was Salome. The mom? Rahab. A prostitute from Jericho. A prostitute, a harlot that helped the Israelites. And then he says, you know, she was protected by them and was taken in. And she married a man in Israel. She was transformed. And the fruit of their marriage was Boaz. He was the son of a foreign prostitute. Don't you think that knowing where he came from, he was able to show grace to other people? Another foreigner. Sometimes the most gracious people are the ones that have been shown the most grace. And the hardest people are the ones that maybe have been treated the hardest. But we must grow. We must grow in being people that are able to show grace. But notice that this favor that Boaz showed to Ruth was not just blind. It was because he was able to look beyond the outward, and he was able to actually to look at the person. It wasn't just blind favor. It wasn't just like, okay, arbitrary, you know, I'm going to show favor to any, meeny, miny, mo, boom. No, it says in verse 11, it says, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Notice that who she was as a person was not overlooked. What other people might have not seen, Boaz noticed. Boaz said, I know the good that you've done to your mother-in-law. I know how hard it is for you to leave your family behind. I know how hard it is to have had to part from your gods and put them behind. And I know that now you have actually come and you've taken refuge totally. The God of Israel. I know how hard that is. But you've done what is right and I've noticed it. It was because of the virtue. Now, you might find yourself very sinful right now as I say that, because you might say, well, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. But the point is that God comes into our lives and doesn't say, get it together. He says, I am going to shape you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you virtuous like those characteristics that we see in Ruth. I'm going to make you full of character like those characteristics in Boaz's life. But maybe you find that you've been doing what is right. You've been loving on people. You've been loyal. You've put yourself there and you've lost everything for somebody else. And maybe you think that nobody sees, nobody notices. And here it shows that although it might seem sometimes that nobody notices, somebody does notice. I think with Martin here, I can't stop but thinking about it. You know, Martin here back in the Sound, you know, he's the type of guy that he comes when there's nobody here. And he does stuff. That's because he doesn't like you. Just kidding. No, he doesn't like people. No, but he comes when nobody's here. He sets up the chairs. And at one point he looks. He takes me and he says, look at this. Do you notice anything? Look at this. Do you notice anything? And I was like, no, not really. And then he says, I painted that wall. I painted that wall. And then he showed me another wall that wasn't painted, and I was like, oh, wow. So he had been painting quietly all the walls. Then he lost his reward by telling me, you know? the fact that some people seem invisible, but it's so amazing where we appreciate those invisible parts of the body. At the end, the Bible says that those invisible parts are usually the most important. We put so much emphasis on outward appearance and are so lazy to ask the right questions and get to know people. God cares about the heart. God cares about the person. And Boaz showed favor to this young girl because of who she was as a person. You know, nowadays, I mean, you watch TV, you watch commercials, you watch modeling, you watch anything. It's all about outward. It's all about outward. It's not about who. You think about who you're going to marry, and it's like, are they attractive enough for me? Will I really love them? It's just outward. At least for me, it was. And I met Loretta, and the Lord miraculously brought us together, and then he allowed me to watch Loretta ask, just we go places, we would go to Keswick, and there would be people that maybe they were just not appealing in the sense they were older. Maybe I thought they would be boring. And then she would come home to the room, and she would say, Raph, you won't believe, at breakfast I met this amazing lady. She was a missionary in Africa for 40 years. I was like, what? Really? And the reason I never came home with those stories is because I was just judging by outward appearance instead of getting to know people. And the Lord has really challenged me in my life watching Loretta just meet anybody, anywhere, and just find out their stories. It's amazing how she asks questions. But that we would be people that look, and even when, you know, some of you guys are going to look for marriage partners in the future. Don't look. I have this thing. There's body, soul, and spirit, you know? And to me, and thinking of a partner now years later, I would, in giving advice to people, I always say, just find the average. You know, just look for someone that's got good character, that's got, obviously, I mean, there was one girl that asked me to marry her once, and we were sitting across the table, and she's like, why don't we get, and she said to me, oh, you know, the Lord showed me that you're the guy for me. And I remember just immediately thinking, does it have to be her, Lord? So it's not like you have to be with someone like, oh, you know what I mean? It's like you can't wake up in the morning, oh. It's like, it doesn't have to be like that. But it also, you don't have to be with Cindy Crawford and wake up and be like, whoa. I mean, even Cindy Crawford looks ugly when she wakes up in the morning. You know what I mean? Or Tom Cruise, he's not like he looks all that when he wakes up in the morning, you know? It's just like we've been fed that thing. We've been fed. It's looks, it's looks, it's looks. I think to myself, look at their spiritual life. Look at their character. Look at their face. Look at their body. Yeah, there's a average. But man, you can marry somebody that you're proud to walk next to because everyone thinks, oh, look at that guy. And then they'll try to steal him. Or you can look at someone that looks so good, and then he treats you like crap for the rest of your life. Boaz was a guy that was body, soul, spirit. Well, we don't even know what his body looked like, you know, because I think the emphasis. But Boaz was able to notice the character of Ruth. And there's this interior life being expressed here in the book of Ruth. But Boaz was considerate and generous. Notice chapter 3, verse 5. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. He was generous. He was considered. I say generous because he said, throw more grain out. I say considerate because he says, don't reproach her. And it's amazing, even the way she gave it to him, he gave it to her, was in a way that it wasn't just in a bag and just here. It was something that it was just very natural. She would just find more. It was a very gracious way for her to be able to glean. He was generous to her. And we are to be generous people. I'm amazed how generous I am with myself, but how tight I am with others. I have no problem in spending so and so much for a meal for me, but if I had to give the same amount of money for someone else, it hurts. We have these two different scales. One for us, oh, that's nothing. And one for others, oh, that's really expensive. And we have to be careful that we are not tight people. We are to be generous people. We are to be generous people. Boaz was humble. Jonathan, could you please sit down? Thank you. Can you sit over here? Come over here. Come over here. Come over here. So Boaz was humble. 3:10. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Notice that he was being kind. He was being generous. But he wasn't being expectant. He wasn't being demanding. He never expected that she would like him. He commanded none of the guys to touch her, not so he could have her. just to protect her. But he wasn't like, okay, well, this is mine. You know, yeah. No, no, it's just I was going to say, look, there is a person we once knew. And we just didn't feel safe with girls. It was just like a radar. When girls come in, it was just like, whoa. You know, and it's just like, and I remember saying, this church needs to be a place that no matter what girl comes, no matter what background they have, that they are never used, but they feel safe. Can you imagine? I mean, we had a girl that had been abused in several places. She was a student with us. Can you imagine she comes to Bible school and at church she finds guys hitting on her? I mean, it's just terrible. There should be a purity. There should be a mentality. And Boaz was humble. He was doing good to her, not because he wanted something, but because he genuinely wanted to help this girl. He didn't despise the boldness of Ruth. He was able to see the good in her proposing. You know, what we read is when she got under his feet in the middle of the night, I was asking Loretta, we were in bed, and I was like, Loretta, why do you think that Ruth went in the middle of the night there and lays at his feet? She's like, because it was dark. Loretta says, because it was dark. I was like, well, that doesn't help me. Why do you think that she went there? Why? Oh, well, maybe because, and I don't know what else she said. And then afterwards she said, because maybe that's the only opportunity she had to be able to talk to him alone. And I thought, wow, that's it. There was always people around. They're in the field. And she's about to ask, will you marry me? Yes. Will you marry me? She's going to ask him. And he didn't despise her boldness. He says, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. He could have said, what are you thinking coming here in the middle of the night? Don't touch me. What are people going to think? He was able to see the good in what she was doing rather than suspect the bad that she might have been doing. Boaz was righteous and not driven by feelings and impulse. Notice that when she asked him to marry her, it could have been very easy for him to say, oh, wow, you want me? And he could have just slapped a kiss on her. And that could have been it for the night. Again, in the world we live in, we watch movies, and if it doesn't have a sex scene, it's not really a good movie, it seems like. It's not really a romance, better said. And yet, this guy, in that moment, says to his feelings and to the impulse that he might have had, he says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative that is closer than I, and we must deal with that. Isn't that amazing? That he would want to do the right thing, that he would not just let his passions. You know what? At the end of the day, if we let go of our passions now, what makes us think that we're not going to let go of our passions later and not do the right thing? Right? I mean, sometimes we think, oh, well, we're going to get married or whatever. But what makes you think that in the future, maybe it will not be enough and we just go with our passions with somebody else? And I am astonished in my circle of friends and that I know, I'm astonished at how many people, both men and women, instead of doing the right thing and staying with their partners, are actually given to their lust and their passions and had ended up with somebody else. Now, I'm not saying that there's no grace and forgiveness for that, and then there's no place where we're able to return to the Lord, but I'm able to protect ourselves in the future. Let us learn not to listen to our passions and our impulses, but let us learn to be driven by principle, doing what is right. He says there was a purity about Boaz. In verse 13, he says, stay the night. In verse 14, it says, so she laid at his feet till morning. So that implies nothing happened. And then in verse 18, even more, he doesn't call her my lover. He doesn't call her my wife. He calls her my daughter still. Isn't that amazing? The respect. And you know, with him, there was a sense of responsibility. When he went in order to, in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, on the day you buy the field, when he was talking to the next of kin, he says, from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth. In other words, it's not just about self-interest, it is also about responsibilities. And in our world, we have privileges that come with responsibilities. Boaz communicated confidence and trustworthiness. Once he sent those six ephods of grain to Naomi through Ruth, Naomi picked up on something that I'm not sure if I pick up on, and I'll tell you what I think. But Naomi looked at Ruth and said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Isn't that amazing? Naomi's, I mean, I can trust this guy. If he says he's going to do something, he will do it. Now, you know where I get that he gets this confidence with the six ephods. To me, maybe I'm completely wrong. I just think it's right. But he gives six ephods to her and says it to Naomi. And then Naomi gives it to Naomi. And then Naomi says, he will not rest. Six ephods, he will not rest. And you might think, there's a, where are you going, buddy? Well, listen to this. 6 days, God worked. And on the seventh, he rested. And I wonder if it was some kind of code language among them. It might be wrong. But I couldn't get the six and the rest out of my mind. Like to say, you know what? He is going to work this out. And he will not take that seventh day until he sorts it out. He communicated confidence. Guys, we must be faithful people. The fruit of the Spirit in our life is going to be faithfulness. We cannot have this sort of flakiness of, yeah, I'll be there. And then punctuality. I cringe with punctuality. You know, it's just like we need to be people of our word. If we say we're going to be somewhere, we need to be there. If we say we're going to help somebody, people need to be able to count on us. I have two more, but I'm not going to share them with you. One is he navigated the situation with wisdom. Well, I'm going to share with you anyway. You know, wisdom, I think, is one of the most lacking attributes in the Christian life. We have become people of, I was saying it in devotions, cookie cutter Christianity, you know? Everybody's the same. You have to, okay, if you're going to date, you have to do it this way. If you're going to give, you have to do it this way. If you're going to counsel, you have to do it this way. And we just have these sort of formulas of everything and how we have to do it. But you know, the reality is that when you read the Bible, you see that people not only had the Word of God, but they had the wisdom to apply the Word of God. Loretta said, it's amazing how Daniel fasted and was very open about his faith. But Esther, around the same time, Mordecai said to him, do not tell anyone that you are a Jew. I mean, we tell people, you got to be bold in your job. You got to speak up your faith. Well, in some contexts, it might be like that. But in other contexts, it might be like, it's better to be quiet. We need wisdom. And I told Loretta, man, we should write a book on wisdom. And she's so encouraged. And she said, said the fool to foolishness. But you know what? I want to grow not just having rigid methods of doing things, but being able to be wise how to deal with people in different circumstances or dealing with different circumstances in my life. What might be the right thing in this place might not be perfectly the right thing in that place. I just need wisdom in how to apply. So there we have it, Boaz. Boaz is this man that is a type of Jesus, really. And we will look at that in the future. But I want you to notice, finally, God gives us this story of ordinary people living in ordinary events of life. A small group of people dealing with everyday routines of life. Marriage, moving, loss of loved ones, relationships, a day at work. The story of purity, faithfulness, innocence, loyalty, duty, love. And in it all, you see that God knows, God cares, God sustains, and God provides. And I want to say this. This should encourage us because most of our lives are ordinary and involved in ordinary situations. So, when you come with street angels, for example, not street angels, with gospel tribe, and we go to Arenal and have this amazing week or 2 weeks, it's great. That's extraordinary. When we do outreaches in places, that's amazing. When we do these great things, but really most of our lives is lived in the ordinary, at home, with our families. And you know what is amazing to me? God worked his purposes in the ordinary. So it should never discourage us to come here with Gospel Tribe. It's an amazing thing. But of course, what we want is for our Christian lives to be functional all the time. When we had the Bible college students, it was great for them to have this extraordinary experience of being in Bible school. But it was the ordinary life afterwards where you can see God working in their lives. And this comes when we realize that these were ordinary people in Bethlehem. And the book corrects the proneness of believing that to be ordinary or involved in the ordinary is equal to uselessness. And that comes usually because we think that God doesn't see, that God doesn't care, that God is not involved in the ordinary. Oh, that we would be people. And I don't want to put the burden of Boaz on you, because to be honest, I'm not there. When I get to the one of kindness, I'm just like, ay, ay, ay. But if I know something for sure, it's the Spirit of God is involved in my life to shape me. And although I'm not the man I was, or I'm not the man I want to be, I'm not the man I was. And hopefully, next week, I'll be different than the man I am today. It is a process. And God is committed in making us men and women of character. Men and women who know him. Men and women who trust him. And now Alex is going to come, and he's going to lead us in worship. And as we do worship, and as we pass, we're going to pass the elements, realize this, the Boaz is a type of Jesus. Jesus is the mightiest man that ever lived. Jesus is the ultimate but you. He's the one that lived differently to anybody else. Jesus is the one that comes up to us and is the perfect comfort to man. Jesus is the one that shows favor, knowing the inside of the heart. Jesus is the one that sees everything that we have gone through, everything that we have suffered, everything that's been done to us. Jesus is the most considerate and generous person in the universe. Jesus is the humblest person in the universe. Jesus doesn't despise us. and despise our coming to him. Jesus doesn't just have a sense of privilege, although he has privilege to everything, but he has the most sense of responsibility. Jesus is the only one that communicates true confidence, who has never been false to any one of his promises. Jesus is the one that did not take a shortcut to redeem man, but took the most brutal road to love us even to the end. So as we take communion today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that in this room here, we are all a Ruth. And we are all have the true Boaz that is the lover of our souls, that wants to bless us beyond anything we could ever imagine, that wants to bring us near and let us remember the price that it cost, which was his body and his blood for us. Oh, he will never say to us, what are you doing there? He will say, come up here. Isn't that amazing? So what we're going to do is, as they play, we're going to pass out the elements. Take the wine, the juice, take the bread. Take the bread on your own. And then we will take the cup together.